Man, I tell you what, there was this one line in that song that just really, really got to me. We know that you hear us. And I think the reason that it got to me, because it was right next to the line, you are holy. The fact that there is a God that created the universe, a God that sustains the universe right now and is holy and is unique. He is set apart. He is above. He is beyond. He's beyond our comprehension. He's holy, okay? And yet at the same time, he's intimately near to us so much that he hears us. There's like 100,000 people on this planet, and that is a lot of people to hear from. No, there are 7 billion people, over 7 billion people, and God hears us. It's amazing. It is mind-blowing to me. I'm Brady, by the way. I'm one of the teaching pastors here, if you don't know me. And my journey with Jesus started when I was 3 years old. That was when my sister forced me to pray a prayer asking Jesus into my heart. And it was the day that I found the value of the gospel tool of the knuckle sandwich. There's great beauty in that, in forcing someone to love Jesus. It's actually true. Like, I mean, she did. That's what I'm told. I was 3. I don't know what I remember. And as a kid, I think I was more scared of like going to hell than anything else. And so I accepted Jesus 4 or 5 more times as I was growing up, just in case, because I was nervous. But over the course of my life, what I've discovered is that it's about a relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about doing stuff. It's not about setting aside time. It's about a relationship. It's something that is completely all-encompassing. And throughout my journey with Jesus, that's been the wrestle. Okay, the gospel, it's supposed to affect my life, right? Being a disciple of Jesus, that's supposed to affect my life. But what pieces of my life is it supposed to affect? Like, what different areas? Does it affect my job? Does it affect my relationships? Does it affect who I date? Does it affect my personality? Does it affect my sexuality? What does the gospel affect? What does being a disciple of Jesus entail? And which are the pieces? And of those pieces that it affects, how much of it does it affect? And what I've discovered, and one of the beautiful pictures of this for me has been marriage, is that being married to my wife is a completely all-encompassing thing. It's not like she just gets a piece of me. Like she gets all of me, and I get all of her. And it's a great, fun, exciting journey, but it's a relationship that is completely all-encompassing. And I don't know where you are on your path in your spiritual life, whether you've been following Jesus for years and years, or perhaps you're just getting to know Jesus, or perhaps you don't know Jesus. Perhaps you're kind of weirded out by all this Jesus stuff. I don't know where you are. But what's going to happen throughout your life is you will continually be confronted with the question, what does this mean? What does it look like to follow Jesus? How much of my life does it affect? And what does that mean? What does that mean today? What does that mean right now? What does that mean with my family? What does that mean in my job? What does that mean as I drive? Does that mean I don't speed? I don't know. I know what I would say to that. Don't get caught. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, all that to say, about a year ago, I got an email, an interesting email from this girl named Juliet, and she was talking to me about her husband and this ministry that he does. And I get a good amount of emails that are similar in nature to this, and usually I just discard them. I really do. I kind of glance over them. I'm kind of like, okay, that's what that kind of email is. But for some reason, I was drawn to this email. I don't know why. And I read through it, and she was talking about her husband, Stephen, and he does this really neat ministry where he takes the book of Philippians And he's researched the book of Philippians, and what he does is he takes a group of people, a church or just some group of people, and he helps them get into the book and helps them to kind of understand what's the background of the book and what's going on in the book. And then he recites from memory the entire book. Okay, that's a lot. I don't know if any of you have ever memorized a verse before, but memorizing a verse is a big deal, okay? It is. And then saying a verse in front of people, that's an even bigger deal. I remember I was just looking at Joel and it reminded me of this time, but when I first came to Mosaic and I was talking to Joel and I was like, hey, yeah, I feel like I'm called to be a teaching pastor, and Joel didn't know me from Adam. And so I'm sure he was like, all right. And the first time Joel ever heard me communicate to people was we were sitting at, I think it was Starbucks, and there was five other guys, and we were supposed to recite some verses that we had memorized. And as I was reciting the verses that I had memorized, I was shaking. I was shaking so much that I was shaking the table. And I remember Joel telling me later on, he was like, man, when I heard you do that, I was a little bit nervous about having you come up and speak for the first time. But that's a big deal. And so this is what this guy Stephen does. And so I was excited about it. And so I told Renaud, the lead pastor of our church, and Joel and a number of other people about this ministry that they're doing. And so we decided to have them come down and have Stephen come down and do this. And he's going to do this on November the 3rd. It's going to be really cool for our whole church, and we're going to get to experience this together, which is amazing. But then, just a couple weeks ago, I got an email from Stephen, who I actually got to have lunch with, and he's awesome, that he and his wife, Juliet, are going to be here tonight. And he was wondering, hey, is there any way that, you know, we can, you know, be a part of blessing your community? I said, definitely, definitely. So what I've asked them to do is I've asked them to come and kind of share their story. And there are a number of things I could tell you about them. They've lived these tremendous lives. They've gotten to be a part of a lot of really cool things. They've had a number of great experiences, gotten to be a part of just some really fun stuff. But that's not why I want you to listen to them. The reason that I want you to listen to them is because they love Jesus. Because they're passionate about Jesus. And they, just like you, are trying to figure out how do you live the gospel in a world that isn't always friendly to it. So, Stephen, Juliet, why don't you guys come up here? Why don't you give them a hand? That'd be really awesome. So we're going to sit on stools because that's what you do. I put them on lower stools so I would feel taller. If you want to raise those up, you're welcome to, but you don't have to. Now it's awkward. You don't really know what you should do. But this one's Stephen, and this one's Juliet. How are you guys doing tonight? Awesome. Well, we are really very glad that you guys are here. Would you guys mind just kind of telling us a little bit about your story and the background and how you came to be doing all that you're doing right now?
Sure. Would you like to go first or me? Is this even on? I
don't think so. Yeah, I told him to mute you.
Thank you.
So
you have to go first.
No.
Is there an on button?
Okay, here we go. Okay, so just a little about me. I'm from Kentucky originally. Grew up being very involved in church, being very involved in the arts, in music, acting, things like that. Ended up doing a lot in high school, being involved in church and musicals, things like that. Ended up going to school for musical theater, studying that in college. And in college, I really began to wrestle with understanding. Okay, I grew up as a Christian. How does that all fit in with everything? And I also am passionate about musical theater and desire to go to Broadway and all that sort of stuff. And so I really, really wrestled with, I think, two things in particular with my faith in terms of desiring to be the best, desiring to to find my worth in what I do and getting other people to see performing and to, you know, in a sense, pick me, you know, and also in the area of just relationships and being drawn into the dating scene and finding my worth in that. And I really wrestled with my faith in college. And then at the end of it, I found out a week before I graduated that I was cast in Les Mis on Broadway. And so I got to move to New York and be a part of something that was beyond my wildest dreams. And I'm sure we'll talk a little bit about it more later, but, You know, in many ways it was amazing, but in other ways it really confronted me with what I'd always dealt with of where is my worth? Is it found in this, in reaching my dreams and being defined by that and seeing that not as everything that I desire in the world, that that doesn't fill me in every way. And I also, in that time, began to get connected with our church in New York City, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. If you've heard of Tim Keller, he's our pastor. And I really began to be challenged by where am I finding my identity? What am I living for? Who is Jesus? Is he real? How does that impact my life? All the questions you're saying. And so that really redefined how I look at relationships, how I look at what I'm pursuing for my career. And it changed my life. And ended up going on from Les Mis to doing the national tour of Phantom of the Opera, where I met this one. And we met and got married on tour. And it was really in that time that I really began to dive deep into the Word, dive really in deep to thinking through how theology impacts the arts and what I do in pursuit of Broadway and pursuit of music and all of that. And then we moved to New York after that. And then I spent many years in unemployment and not getting jobs and being not even get seen for things and that being bizarre and crazy and that challenging me even more to wrestle with what is God calling me to do with my life? How am I supposed to live this out? And ultimately that led to some really terrible jobs that I hated doing, and yet the Word challenged me to find God's calling in that. And ultimately what came out of that was this ministry Brady was talking about, which I call Living Letters, which I perform Philippians and also Colossians and working on others, and being so surprised at how God is leading me in different directions. And I'm also working at Redeemer now part-time, working with youth and working with kids in music, working with kids in faith in the arts, and really getting them to think through how does God's gifts and talents that they have, how is God going to use that in so many different ways than we could even imagine, which is kind of how he's worked in our life. So you want to tell a little of your story?
Sure. Yeah, give your side and kind of correct all the things that he said wrong. Are we on here yet?
No, we're not. We'll have to switch.
You can kind of switch.
First thing I thought when I came up here in the lights was that you guys could see that my legs aren't shaved. So if that gives you any idea of my sports maturity, there we are. We just had a baby, a six-month-old. We had a newborn, but he's 6 months now. So if he's not shaving my legs, they're not shaved. So that's why I was like, oh, man, they can see it. And then Stephen had a freaky on his leg, and I was like, oh, such a mom now. Well, I love Jesus. Well, he loves us so much, and I'm the Stephen's provision in my life and loving me. I'm learning more and more about what that means. I guess how Stephen and I met and where we are now kind of started with me going to college. I went to Abilene Christian University for a degree in theater. Somebody know that?
Yes.
Yeah. Awesome. From ACU, I went on to do the Disney cruise ship as a performer there. Disney. I'm from Florida, Winter Garden. I'm home visiting our parents right now. That's my parents. And then after the Disney cruise ship, I was just blown away to be cast as Christine understudy in Phantom on the national tour. And he was the Raoul understudy. Rehearsals were awful. So that is how we met and fell in love, and that was amazing. And when we came back to New York and got an apartment together, a few months after that, I got cast as Louisa in The Fantastics, directed by Tom Jones. And after that, we got pregnant and had Tad. Oh, he's so cute. And as I've been pregnant and then a mom, I've been able to do some audiobooks and some commercials. And Tad and I just did our first commercial 2 months ago, something we kind of fell backwards into. And kind of throughout all of this, Stephen and I are discussing, we keep saying to each other, if you would have asked us, however old we are, many years ago, would our career look like this now? We would say, no, it's wild, it's ridiculous. But being here now, we'd say, well, we trade it for anything. And My answer is no. There have been highs, there have been lows, and been great moments of victory and also like awful moments of I can't keep this up and despair and what am I even doing here? Am I any good? But through it all, God's grace has been just with us and never giving up on us because I've given up on it many times and just helping us sustain. And we haven't been, sometimes I ask Stephen because I can be kind of reactive and I'm like, why are we still here? You know, we have a baby now. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, even though God's still blessing us with work and he's like, well, we haven't been called to leave. And I'm like, if you want to look at it that way, the rent is expensive here. We should move. Not that I want to. I still love being in the city, but kind of we've just had these careers that in some ways are like, oh, wow, such amazing blessing. And I didn't even think I would do that. And then after having the blessing, it's always like, well, this certainly isn't enough. I want more blessings and more prestige, even though in my head I know that that doesn't really fulfill. And so throughout all this in the tempering of the Holy Spirit, we're getting more mature and loving the Lord more as we figure out how to, and just learning how to live as Christians in theater, waiting for him to show us what's next.
Yeah. Now, you guys have both talked a lot about how you've gotten the opportunity to pursue after dreams that you've had, and I think we can all relate to having dreams, having hopes, having things that we want to pursue after. Some of us pursuing after it, some of us being scared to. As you guys have pursued after your dreams, and you've had Jesus and the gospel intersect your dreams, what are some of the things that you've learned? How has Jesus impacted your dreams? I mean, has he taken them away? Has he given them to you? What does that look like in your world?
Yeah, so I think for me, you know, when I was in college, it was just like everything was like, oh, I want to be on Broadway. But even more than that, it was like, I want to work consistently. Okay, maybe not that. And I just worked. You know, you think, yeah, I want to make a living doing what I want to do. And so, you know, I worked really hard in college, and my dream was I want to do the tour of Les Mis. That was what I was going to do. And then when I was a senior, it dropped from tour and went on Broadway, and I was like, oh, okay. But then when I auditioned and got it, it was like, this surpasses my dreams of what I expected. You know, I was so excited and grateful and thank you, God, and all, you know, all this stuff. And it was exciting for a time. And I think what I've noticed is like, you know, when you look around at all the other people that were on Broadway, they're not any happier than anybody else in any other job. There wasn't, you know, yes, it's exciting. But then you get to the point of saying, okay, well, was this a fluke? Okay, now I got to get another one to really prove that this wasn't just, you know, something. Or you know, now I should get a lead role. I'm ensemble now. Now I got to step up and do this. Or then the show comes to an end. You know, not every show, no show goes on continually. And so you say, well, oh my gosh, now I got to get another job after this. And I think the reality hit me, you know, at first when I was like, oh, I got this out of school. I'm going to be set. You know, and then it's just like, it's never enough. And you see the people that are on Broadway and leads and you know, there's still unfulfilled longings there. And I remember fast forwarding many years when I was unemployed, the thought hit me, no one would ever care if I ever returned to the business. No one would ever care to miss me. And I think that just shows, like, when we set our hearts on people or on jobs, that they're never, they don't want to give us anything. Like, they are there to really just control us. And when we don't get them, we're upset. And when we do get them, we're like, oh, it's not enough. There's something beyond this that's going to give me my worth. And when you look at the gospel, there's nothing like the God of the universe giving himself fully to die for you. You know, your career will never die for you. A human being will never die for you and give you everything. And yet God comes into the world, gives himself for us, and he's going to renew everything. And he's going to set us free to be fully alive to who we truly were created to be. And it's only in that that we understand our real identity. And so that doesn't mean that when we pursue things that like Broadway or a job that really we desire, doesn't mean we won't be upset, but we won't be crushed because our worth isn't found in that. And so that's been a huge thing for us, is like learning to let go of what we think our life should look like. And instead are saying, okay, that wasn't the direction. where else are you providing? You know, I never thought I'd be going around performing books of the Bible. I never thought I'd be doing ministry at a church working with youth. And yet, when I've laid aside what I really desire, which would be to work consistently doing theater or doing Broadway or whatever, I've seen that some of these other things are just way better. And in the world's eyes, okay, they don't look like much. But for me, it's like the gospel's at work. God's using me, you know, for other people. Maybe it's not for me and everything I thought I should do. But that's ultimately, I think, where our sin takes us, is it takes us to things that control us, as opposed to submitting to God, who's going to bring us perfect freedom and set us free to do what he called us to do, which will, I think, many times look very different than we want, but will be better than we could ever, you know, have imagined in his eyes. So
it was complete. It was just so good. So the people that go to our church, a lot of them work at Disney. Some people work at Universal. Some people are just awesome and love this place. Not that the other people aren't awesome, but whatever. And a lot of times in the world that they work in, it's not always a world that people are way excited about Jesus. In fact, sometimes people are contrary towards Jesus. They have walls up against the gospel and against Jesus. I know that New York is similar to that. What has it been like to live the gospel in a world that's not friendly towards Jesus and people that follow after him?
You can start.
Okay. Well, I guess the way into that for me is just to define the gospel. And what do we mean by that? A lot of people, you know, say it in different ways, and you can say it in different ways. But I think what's impacted me a lot is I think a lot of people's perception about Christianity is that it's all about getting saved and going to heaven, going somewhere away. And you tell other people in order to get them saved so they can go away to another place. And yet what's been exciting to me to discover is that the gospel announces that God in Christ is renewing all of heaven and earth. That this world is one day going to be renewed. And he's begun that in Jesus through his death and resurrection. And so there's a sense in which there's the world's good. It's beautiful. We can celebrate it. And yet the world's also broken. And yet the resurrection of Jesus and the power of the Spirit in the world right now is now working out this new world that's to become. And the exciting thing about being a Christian is you get to step into that vision. You get to step into the fact that I'm joining God in renewing all things. I have a role to play in this. And I'm gonna imagine that future world now in the present through my relationships, through my work. And what does that look like? And so with that, that's an exciting vision, but it's also in the midst of a world that's broken. And so there's going to be suffering. There's going to be lots and lots of obstacles in that way. And so one of them is as you're saying, is dealing with people who maybe have been really hurt by the church, have you know, just seen bad examples of Christians. Maybe it was even myself that's been a bad example. And so, but what's awesome is that, you know, because we have this integrated vision of the goodness of the world and yet it's broken, is we can also come along people and join in with some of the things they're doing and say, you know, that's good. I can celebrate that. I can come alongside of you and we can work together even though we have different beliefs. At the same time, one of the things our church tries to do in New York City is love and see the city flourish. And that's for no matter what anyone believes. And we're going to, you know, feed the poor. We're going to come alongside our neighbors and help them to see that this city is great for everyone. And so there's so much that we can do as Christians to, even though we don't, you know, share the same beliefs with some people, we can still love them, still serve them. We can still live out this vision, and there might be some overlap. And I think one of the exciting things is maybe sometimes it's just in staying a long time, serving people, loving them, being patient with them, forgiving them, offering the grace that we get in the gospel, that sometimes we'll then earn the right to be able to say, this is what drives me. This is what I'm all about and what God's doing in the world. And maybe that can earn the right to tell about Jesus to them. You have some thoughts to say?
Yeah. Yeah, and Sima was so beautifully painting the picture, kind of a big picture example. And I'd like to just speak a little too into like the one-on-one relational example. Not that that didn't apply, but just in more specific terms, you know, you're not going to go and tell everybody all your business, like, you know, when you like shake their hands, right? I mean, nobody does that. I mean, some people do, and you don't hang out with them very often. I mean, there's a grace and sensitivity when you're getting to know anybody, you know, whether, and I would never, ever venture to say that you hide who you are in Jesus or what Jesus is to you. But just as Stephen's saying, we earn the right to work the gospel in the city. We also earn the right to, we need to earn the right to share with people. People's faiths and their beliefs are intimate, sensitive things, and for you to walk in like a bull in a china shop, you know, is inappropriate and not Christ-like. And I don't assume that any of you would think that way, but I know in my own overzealousness, like, you know, if I have a love for somebody, like, yeah, they just need to know Jesus, and I'm just sick and tired of hearing of their belly aching because it's all Jesus that they're missing. And, you know, that's really no way to go about it, you know. And so, you know, first and foremost, you have to be a faithful person, faithful friend, a faithful coworker, somebody that they look at and say, man, they're always there on time, they're always accountable, they're always above board, and they're always looking to help. And then all of a sudden that relationship just becomes a little stronger. And then, you know, when they do feel like they can open up about, you know, what happened to them at home that night that was upsetting, you know, you listen and you let them know you have, you know, you're a safe place that they can talk to. And then the late relationship's a little stronger. And then I believe that, you know, as you're working with people and being real and open and honest yourself in a graceful manner, that the Holy Spirit will then, you know, open doors for sharing himself there and interceding between the two.
Yeah, and I think just to kind of tag along with what she's saying is, in some of the time I've spent studying Paul and seeing the things that he calls, the way he calls people to live, like in Colossians, and he does this in Galatians, he does this in other books, is he talks about putting on humility, patience, gentleness, forgiveness, and you just think about applying that to every relationship. You know, when you're thinking about, oh, I got to tell people about Jesus, I mean, people can sniff out that they're an agenda, you know, and be really put off by that. But like, are we investing as much time into just being gentle with them and forgiving them and being humble and just loving them? And I think, you know, that there's something to that, really understanding where people are coming from, really just loving them and serving them, whether or not it ever happens that they become, you know, a Christian, that you're just faithfully loving them for a long time. And I think that's what really transforms people when they see that happening to them, that somebody actually really cares for them, that will sacrifice for them. And that can be, you know, incredibly life-changing for people.
Yeah. And you talked a lot about how we are meant to be for the world, which I love. You know, Jesus came to transform us so we might invite everyone, you know, into the family of God, which is so neat, so amazing. I imagine in your lives that there has been times where there's been pressure to not just hide your faith, but to conform to the world so that you might be accepted, you might get a job, you might, I mean, there's a lot of pressure in that world to do that. How do you deal with that?
Yeah, I mean, I think there are kind of two polar opposites things you can do. You can conform to the world and be drawn into it and just say, okay, I'm just going to accommodate to the rest of the culture. But another thing I think that Christians typically do is they'll then just, their posture is to say, I'm just going to condemn everything and remain separate from the world and just, and there are times and places for that. But like, if that's what people are known for, oh, just Christianity, those people who don't do these things, you know, that's also equally harmful doing that or just indulging in everything around you. And so that's a hard line to play. And I think that's where a robust understanding of the gospel about the goodness and yet brokenness needs to be there. And I completely forgot where I was going to go.
Well, after you used robust, I mean, that word was just, we should just close in prayer right now.
Man, where was it going? Do you have any thoughts?
I do.
Okay.
Oh, go ahead.
Oh, yeah. Let me... That was good, and I'll keep thinking about it. Go ahead.
That did not help him. He's like, yes, no. Wow, now my train of thought. Woo! Robust. So not funny. Okay. Well, I thought it, I would just like to echo that it's difficult because so much of our business, and I mean the entertainment industry, kind of rides upon who you know, who knows you and who is sending your information on to their friend and so on and so forth. And quite frankly, in any big city, and as you guys are aware of, you run into people who could come from a myriad of backgrounds and myriad of backgrounds and faith backgrounds and lifestyles. And it's difficult because how, as a Christian, are you always there rubbing shoulders with the people that you want to know you for the right reasons? It's hard, and there is no answer. That's what it, that is what that we have discovered. Like I'm saying, it's a struggle. It is a struggle.
I imagine it's a very situation-by-situation discovery and not something that you can kind of make a rule for, but the fact that, and what you guys have already said a lot of is relationship, is caring about that person for that person and getting to know them because you actually love them, you actually care about them, and kind of figuring out what each situation kind of entails.
Yeah, and I remember what I was going to say. Thank you. You asked about how do we deal with that, and I think two ways that have been particularly powerful for me that has kind of helped answer those questions is, first of all, it's just being deeply involved in community. Because as an artist, when I was really struggling and really accommodating with the culture and being drawn into all kinds of things, it was because I was isolated. It's because I was just trying to do it on my own. And then when I really got deeply involved in Christian community, it was like I surrounded myself with people who consistently reminded me of the truth, who called me to account, who were there to pick me up and challenge me when I was falling. And I think when we do that, we also find that we too are there to help others that are going and wrestling through things too. So it's not just for our own benefit, but for others as well. And so that's been huge to me. And I think one of the things I've seen in Paul a lot as I've been reading through his letters is that he's constantly reminding people, not that they should live in a different way that they're living now, but he's reminding them of who they are in Christ, of God's love, of what you were talking about God's presence being in our life, this relationship. And it is rooted in that that sends us out to how we're supposed to live in the world. So Paul's constantly reminding us, like, you were dead, but now you're alive. You were dirty, but now you're clean. You were in the dark, but now you're light. And so this is what it means to live that way. Why would you go back to the old way? And when you're in community, it's like people are constantly reminding you of who you are in Christ and how that transforms the way you live. And you're able to really wrestle with these contextual questions, you're saying, of like every different situation is so unique, and you need people there to help give you guidance and wrestle with this, who understand the people and the situation you're in, to be able to figure out how does the gospel come and bear on that. And then the second thing that's been transformative for me has just been scripture. It's just been immersing myself in scripture and seeing it really come alive. And that's part of what fuels Living Letters that I do. And just continually being in the Word and letting God speak into my life and challenge me and encourage me. And so I would just say those two things have just been essential for me to wrestle with the questions that you're asking here.
Thank you guys so much for sharing. I really appreciate it. You've mentioned the word, the gospel, a number of times throughout this evening. And what it means is good news. If you translate the word, it means good news. And the good news is that the God of the universe, the creator of the universe, the holy God, all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere, God loves us. He loves each and every one of you so much so that he pursued you all the way to the end in sending his son to live a human life, to take on our sin upon himself, to die the death that we deserved, and give us his righteousness. And I tell you what, that is good news. It's good news now, it's good news tomorrow, and it's good news into eternity.
And the way that we share this good news is by loving people, caring about people, finding out about them, finding out their story, getting into their world, and sharing the gospel in the way that it fits in their story. Jesus was a master of this. Man, I encourage all of you to go back and look at the gospels and read through the gospels, how Jesus shared the good news in unique ways to each and every person, because it is in fact good news, and we get the most amazing opportunity to be the bearers of this good news, that God came and he saved you and he wants to invite you into his family. That's good news. Let's pray and then we'll respond in worship. Heavenly Father, you are amazing. Thank you so much for who you are, for your greatness, for your awesomeness. Thank you so much for the way that you created each one of us uniquely different, how you've gifted us all differently, and how we fit together like a puzzle piece and together make a beautiful picture. Lord, I just pray that you would be with us as we seek to be your hands and feet to the world, as we seek to share your love with the world. I pray you'd give us great wisdom on how to contextualize the gospel in each and every story. God, I pray that we would care about people. They wouldn't be a number, that we wouldn't try to be giving a sales pitch, but we would care deeply about them as someone of infinite value that we can invite in to your family because you came, you lived, you died, and you rose. Thank you so much. And it is in the most powerful name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen.